2 weeks ago, I believe, we started a sermon series called Simply Jesus that really is trying to put Jesus at the focus of our lives, at the center of it all. I promise you that from the beginning of that series into Easter, we're going to be looking at the book of Luke, right? We'll be focused and reading about the life of Jesus through the lenses of Luke, the author of the Gospel of Luke. So, and then I hope you have been enjoying the reading plan that we put it before you. I know you have printouts that you can get in the foyers. I know we have an email that we have sent out. And we'll keep you accountable, checking in with you throughout from now into Easter as you and I read from the book of Luke and learn about the life of Jesus. So last week I talked, the first sermon I said, hey, it's important to live like Jesus. I tried to make a point there that Christians ought to walk like Jesus did. And then I said, but for you to be able to walk like Jesus, there is some truths about Jesus that we ought to just to accept it, that just to embrace it, and not so much understand it, but live by it, right? So last week I talked about one of those truths about Jesus that we don't talk about, that we sometimes in the 21st century don't even believe about. It is the fact that Jesus, he has the power over the demonic world, over the dark forces of evil, that Jesus have won the battle, and that we have also the ability, empowered by the Holy Spirit, through the Holy Spirit, to face evil face to face, and to rebuke it, and to stand against it, and to say, listen, you have no power over my life. I shared with you last week that I was in Morocco, in an oppressed nation. There was this kid who was demon-possessed, or at least people claim it, and everybody ran away from it. And I tried to say, hey, you know what? Us, as believers, we don't have to run away from evil. Actually, we face evil face-to-face because we have God's authority that Jesus, through the Holy Spirit, to stand against the evil one. I read from Ephesians chapter 6 that talked about the armor of God, and I hope you have been using the armor of God of Ephesians chapter 6, the helmet of salvation, the righteous place of righteousness, the belt of truth, the shoes of the gospel, the shield, which is the faith, the sword, which is the word of God. And I pray that as the weeks have rolling, that last week came by, if you were felt like attacked by the enemy, you stand against it through those resources. But as life goes on, I pray that you take advantage of what God has provided for you. Today, I want to focus on a different truth about Jesus, and it's a truth that comes with sometimes some controversies, because there are pastors and churches have made some this statement to be like a circus kind of deal, and claim it, and you get it kind of deal, and I hope this morning to change at least one aspect of that for you. And this is the truth that I want you to get it, the theme that Jesus is our only source of healing. Jesus is our only source of healing. And so I want to focus on this idea that Jesus is our healer, that he can heal God's people. In the book of Luke, it includes a number of specific examples of Jesus exercising the power of God to heal all diseases spiritually, emotionally, mentally, and physically. This morning, I'd like to invite Dusty Wilson to come up here and to share with you his story with God in the midst of battling cancer. Good morning, Dusty. Thanks for being here, sir. Thanks for agreeing to be part of this. I'm agreeing to do that.
Thank you for having me.
Yeah.
Sharing my story. I'd like to say good morning to everybody. And I recently have been asking God to use me as a testimony, but I didn't think it was going to be this quick, but I'm happy. I'm grateful. To start out with my journey with cancer, it started in 2009. I was 38 years old. I went in for a colonoscopy, and it was the Friday before Labor Day, and I was out of it because anybody that's had a colonoscopy knows that you're a little bit dazed when you come out of it. But the doctor told my wife that they removed, I think, 4 or 5 polyps, and one of them looked like a little, like it could be cancer. So we waited a week. He set up, he sent it off for testing. We waited a week. The doctor called us back in for an appointment. As me and my wife were sitting in the doctor's office, I've been thinking for a week, what's this going to be? Well, he comes in, and He gets right straight to the point. He goes, you've got colon cancer and we need to schedule surgery. Well, I don't know if anyone knows, I work construction. I'm pretty busy in September. I said, well, I'm kind of busy right now. I'd like to schedule that for December or January. He looked at me like, no, we're going to schedule within the next 2 weeks. So we got the surgery scheduled. We went in and they removed a section of my colon, removed a mass. While they were in there, they took like 20 lymph nodes around that mass outside my colon, and 8 of them come back that had traces of it. So I want to mention also that I went into surgery on October 12th. My father had been battling cancer for about 10 years, and he died on October 6th that same week, and it was my son's 18th birthday party, or his 18th birthday, October 6th, when he passed. So I never did tell my father. My father, was one of our last few visits, he's like, don't be stubborn like me, go get checked out. But I never did tell him I had colon cancer. I just let him in peace, and he passed away there, like I said, on October 6th. The 12th, I went in and had surgery. Like I said, the doctor said there was about 8 lymph nodes that had cancer. So he suggested me to do chemo. He said, I want to start December 7th. We'll do 12 treatments of chemo every 6 months. I finished my chemo in May of 2010. I had a scan right after May of 2010. I had a CT scan that came back. I was cancer-free. I want to mention, through all this, I never really had a relationship with God. I don't remember praying to God. I don't remember asking God, why me? I don't remember any of that, but I was the kind of guy, you just got to keep your head up, keep your mind straight, and keep fighting. But so they put me on a program to go back in a year and have a scan. I went back 2011. Scan come back good. So I'm like, wow, this is nice. And they put me on for another scan in 2014. It came back good. So it's 5 years. I'm cancer-free. They say, we're going to put you out 5 years, so which would be 2019. I said, that's good. Anyway, in 2018, at the beginning of 2018, I was coughing a lot. And my wife told me, you need to go to the doctor. And I'm like, yeah, I'll get an appointment set up here one of these days. But anyway, we went with another couple on vacation in June of 2018. And one of my buddies there, he said, man, you are coughing a lot. You need to go get that checked out. So we get back from vacation in 18. I'm like, I need to make an appointment. So I made an appointment in September of 18. I jumped right on that. I go in September of 18. I get an x-ray. It shows I have a mass in my right lung. I go through several appointments, several biopsies. They say it's all negative. Let me back up. When I had that mass, I'd known my cancer doctor for 10 years. So he got me in the next week to get a PET scan. And the PET scan came back positive. It showed that there was something there. So then I'm like, well, I need to get this checked out. So I had appointments to do 2 other types of biopsies. Both of them come back negative. I was having a hard time breathing. I told my wife, we need to go to OSU. I went to OSU, and I told my wife, I want to get down there and get admitted. We got admitted, and I seen a lung specialist that actually did a rigid scope. He went in and removed a section that was from my lung over to my throat that was blocked off because that mass had grown out of my lung and blocked that section off, and the top end of my lung had collapsed. So he went in and removed that, and I'm like, I'm good. Let me out of here. I can breathe now. I'm fine. They kept me in there for about 4 days because they thought I'd had lung cancer. They run all kind of tests, and they finally come to me on the 4th day and said, a group of doctors came in and said, we want to let you know that you've got colon cancer in your right lung. And I'm thinking, wow, here we go again. And so anyway, they start me back on chemo. I do chemo. They put me on 12 treatments every 6 months again. Anyway, while I'm doing this chemo, I get a message on my phone, Facebook message from Kendra Morrow, which some of you may know Kendra. She's a member here. She said, you should come with me to Tim to church for a service at DCC. She said, it really helped me when I was going through my journey, my battle with cancer. It really was nice. So I thought, why not? You know, I never went to church. My family didn't go to church. I grew up beside a church. I had a lady that got me to go to Sunday school and Bible school a couple times. She said I had a good voice and sung in a choir, but I didn't think so. But
that's not good enough here either. I have a good voice, but nobody wants to hear me sing.
So anyway, I decided I'm going to come to church. I'd been here before because when you guys started the Upwards basketball program, I actually was asked to help coach. Both my kids played in the Upwards basketball, so I really liked the place, and I don't know why I didn't start going to church then, but I didn't. But anyway, I decided I'm going to start going to church. So I come over, and I walked in, and my first experience, I walked in, I sat down, and Sam comes up to me and shakes my hand. He said, you know, I'm Sam, I'm the pastor. It's really glad, nice to meet you and glad to see you. And I'm thinking, wow, I've been to churches before, but that's never happened. This is nice. So I just like that first, like he said a couple services ago, that first 10 minutes or 8 minutes when you come into a church, it really does make a difference. Because I knew right then I wanted to be a member. I wanted to be a part of this church. So anyway, I started coming to church pretty regular. It was always nice seeing everybody coming up. You know, I had a lot of members I didn't even know were praying for me. A lot of them didn't even know I was sick because I kind of hit it pretty well. I mean, I'd still go on with my daily battles. I don't let cancer. I try to live with cancer, not let cancer live with or control me. I've been fortunate enough that hasn't happened yet. But anyway, I was going through chemo. In January of 2019, while going through chemo, I come down with an infection. Well, let me back up a little bit. I was going back and forth to work, coming to church. I get up one morning, I go in, take a shower, and I could barely move. I mean, I'm weak. I couldn't even make it down the steps. I'm like, my wife, I said, we need to go to OSU. I want to get to OSU. And she goes, you must be sick. You never ask that. So I go to OSU, I get admitted, and I actually call the doctors in emergency around 2 o'clock in the morning because I had some kind of infection that was causing the sac around my heart to fill up with fluid and swell and constrict my heart. And they were really concerned about it. At the same time, this infection had spread to my right eye, and I couldn't see nothing out of it. It was black. Couldn't see nothing out of my right eye. So I'm laying there. They take me in for emergency surgery, put a drain tube in, starts working. And I'm not doing that well. I couldn't walk. I couldn't hardly get out of bed. And all the nurses at OSU really treated me like a king. They were great. One of the things I always ask them, you know, how long have you been a nurse? They'd tell me. Some would say 2 years. Some would say 15. Well, I met this nurse. She had been a nurse for 41 years. And I told her, you know, I'm going to church. I'm trying to find God. That's the path I want to take. She sat down on the bed with me and prayed. She just sat there and prayed. And then she played a song that she said, I think this is what heaven's going to be like. And I can't remember the song. It was a beautiful song. We're both crying. But she played this song. And anyway, while I was in the hospital, Sam had tried to come down a couple times to visit me. I'd got a lot of calls. My family and friends had been there through it all. what I was having, I was having a lot of surgeries, so they were throwing me in at the end of the day, so it was tough to catch me in there. But then one day, Dennis and Jerry stopped in, said, "We're members from DCC. We'd just like to visit." We spent an hour or so there visiting. I didn't know them at all. It was a great visit. They said, "Do you mind if we pray with you?" I said, "That's great." So we finished the prayer, and then I got dismissed out of the hospital. I started out of the hospital. They put a PICC line in. I had to do antibiotics for 24 hours a day for the whole month of February. And so I got my strength back and got everything back. Well, once I got that all back, my doctor says we need to start chemo back up. So about the 12th of March, we start chemo and radiation back up. I go through all that through to about July. They run a scan. Good news, everything's great. The mass is shrinking. No signs of anything. You're doing well. I'm attending church, you know, every chance I can between then. I decide I want to get baptized. But I had the fear of getting up in front of everybody. I didn't want to do that. And I got to thinking, you know what, if I do that, maybe somebody else that has that same fear would do the same thing. Mm-hmm. So I don't remember when it actually was, but I think it was in August or September of 19. Sam baptized me. Changed my life. It was one of the greatest things I did. My family all came, watched it. Well, I had a CT scan scheduled for September of 19. I went in and got the scan. I know my doctor real well. He's like 2 months younger than me. And we were sitting there. He goes, "I really didn't want to have this conversation with you. I consider us friends." He goes, "You know, your mass is starting to grow again. We need to start back up chemo." I'm like, "Really? I feel good, you know." He goes, "Yeah, but it's starting to grow. We need to start chemo again." So he said, "I'm going to do 6 months of chemo, and we're going to rescan you." So we started there in September. I did six treatments over 3 months. I had another scan. December 26th, I had a scan right after the day after Christmas. He brought me in, told me the results. He said, "Your mass has shrunk 2 centimeters. He said, "I've never seen it before." He said, "It's amazing." He said, "I'm going to put you on 6 more months, or 6 more treatments over the next 3 months. So I did 2 of them treatments. My third treatment of them 6 was last Wednesday. But I did 2 treatments, and he come to me and he said, The protein level in your blood, the lab work we do, that's what we track colon cancer. And he said, "In September of 18, your numbers was 45. He said, "Today your numbers are 12. He said, "That's great." I'm like, "Wow, that is nice." So we started doing a little more treatments. He said, "We're going to keep doing treatments and just keep watching you." But anyway, since then, this time, I got baptized. I found God. I didn't know how to pray. I learned to pray. And I've just asked so much. And I also, one of my prayers to God was, "Please use me as a testimony to move my family and friends closer to you. And I don't even care if that's my death or my healing." And it took that fear of dying away. I don't have that fear anymore. It was one of the greatest things ever. But anyway, since my first treatment, since my first attendance here back in November 18, I just want to say, like I said, I've been baptized. I found God. I enjoy coming to church. I join and listen to Sam's services.
Thank you.
I really think he's a modern day disciple. And I ask God to make me a modern day disciple.
Amen.
And I just want to thank everybody in here for your prayers. I ask you to continue to pray. I want to thank my wife and my children for being by my side through this whole journey. I know it's been tough on all of us, but I just want to thank everybody.
I appreciate you, Dustin. I appreciate you telling your testimony with us about your journey with God in this battle with cancer, and how you went from not really paying attention to Jesus, but really understanding what God is doing in your life through you and to your family and to your congregation. I appreciate you being here. Thank you very much.
Thank you.
Here's what I wanted to, Dusty, to share his story with us, because at times we are so caught up with the physical aspect of healing that we forget that God is doing a lot more in our lives than just the physical healing of our bodies. You know, one of the things that I try to tell people all the times, and I tell myself, is the fact that even those that Jesus healed in the Bible, even those who went through the touch and the words of Jesus who healed, eventually passed away. So there must be much more of God that He's doing in our lives when we hear and we talked about Jesus being our only source of healing. For the remaining time that we have here, I would like to read with you two passages, right? One is in Luke chapter 4, verses 38 and 40. That's the first one. You go ahead and turn there if you will. If you have your Bibles, turn there. If you don't, it is in the screens. But there, throughout the book of Luke, we see that Jesus exercising the power to heal all diseases spiritually, emotionally, socially, mentally, physically. And Jesus is so interested in picking up people where they are and elevating them to a place where God wants them to be. Look at these verses, chapter 4, verses 38 to 40. Jesus left the synagogue and went to the house of Simon. Now Simon's mother-in-law was suffering from a high fever, and they asked Jesus to help her. So he bent over her and rebuked the fever, and it left her, so she got up at once and began to wait on them. At sunset, the people brought to Jesus all who had various kinds of sickness, and laying his hands on each one, he healed them all. I love this passage. The first one is this: Simon Peter, the disciple, his mother-in-law has fever, high fever. In the first century, high fever was a very threatening sickness. It killed people, all right? Today we have ibuprofen, Tylenol, whatever that might be. Not in the first century, right? Someone has high fever, most likely not going to survive. And then Simon calls Jesus to go heal his mother-in-law. That's a good son-in-law right there, isn't it? Lesson number one, pray for your mother-in-law. But Jesus come and he go over and he rebuked the fever and he left her. And here's the thing about the word healed on both instances here, right? Is that the word healed in the Greek is the word to serve the person who is sick. So here's what Jesus is doing. Jesus is not doing necessarily the miracle. He's serving the individual for what's going on in their life at that moment. Jesus served. And you know what is so great about the attitude of Jesus? Is that he served Simon's mother-in-law, and she got up. And what did she do? She served. See, here's one of the tricks about, one of the things that I like to remind us at times about healing, about our healing, is that so many times we're selfish in what we are asking Jesus to do. It is all about us. We want Jesus to serve us, but we forget that when Jesus touches us, when Jesus heals us, when Jesus does something for us, it's not so that we would take advantage of that and enjoy that in ourselves, but that we would be like Simon Peter's mother-in-law, that we would get better and that we would serve others. Jesus served so that you can serve. Jesus, come alongside us, meet us where we are at, and elevate us to a place where He wants us to be, so that we can do the same to people all around us. The second passage that I want you to read with me is two pages over. It's Luke chapter 6, verse 17 to 19. There, once again, we see Jesus healing people, right? The word healing, the same word, is repeated in the New Testament 43 times. And this is what it says, chapter 6, verses 17 to 19. He went down, he meaning Jesus, with them and stood on a level place. A large crowd of his disciples was there, and a great number of people from all over Judea, Jerusalem, from the coast region around Tyre and Sidon, who had come to hear him and to be healed by their disease, of their disease. Those troubled by impure spirit were cured, and the people all tried to touch him because power was coming from him and healing them all. I love this passage because it reminds us that every single time that Jesus was out to serve people, through miracles, through healing, there was power that came over after him. There was power that came through Jesus, which means Jesus has the power to heal. Hebrews tells us that he's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Jesus had power to heal people in the first century. He has power to heal today. Here's a few lessons that I want you to learn from these two verses that I just read to you. The first lesson is this: those needing healing or those close to the one needing healing asked Jesus for help. Here's the thing: in the New Testament, all of those people who were suffering from some kind of sickness understood at a point of their life that they needed Jesus. Jesus was the first thing that they needed, that they needed the power of God to come to their lives through the acts of Jesus. The second lesson that you need to understand is that Jesus was compassionate and willing to heal. A lot of us today don't believe that Jesus has the willingness to heal us, to touch us. He's compassionate enough to do that, but that's not true. In the New Testament, over and over and over again, we see Jesus healing people through compassion and through willingness to do so. The third thing I want you to get about this verse that I read to you today is that Jesus healed with a touch and sometimes with only a word. And here's one of the things that I love about Dusty's story. He shared in the first service and he shared in the second service. And here's the thing. So many times we think that Jesus is going to come down from heaven and touch us and touch people for healing. And he does that, but he does that through the church. He does that through you and I. It was a nurse who was using by God, who was being used by God, who sat on his bed and prayed with him. It was you, the church, who welcomed him here, who walked with him, who prayed for him, and who went to visit him in the hospital. Jesus wants to heal people, and he wants to touch people. But today, in the 21st century, he uses you, the church. Sometimes with a touch, sometimes with a word of encouragement, sometimes with a word that of wisdom, a word of discernment, a word that really comes to us to soothe us and to transform us. The fourth thing is this: the healing was to be a testimony to others regarding Jesus' power and authority. And I love that because here's the thing that is very important for you to understand. Every time Jesus healed someone, healing was always followed by the proclamation of the gospel. There is no instance in the Bible where Jesus healed someone and the gospel was not proclaimed right after. Here's the thing, because what was important for Jesus was that people would understand the favor of God, that they would understand the ultimate purpose that Jesus came for, which was for spiritual healing, eternal healing, the healing of the soul, not only necessarily the sickness and the disease, but also the sickness and the disease that attacks the soul. I want you to remember this. Please remember this. Everyone who Jesus healed ended up eventually passing away. So Jesus' greater concern was not only physical things, was most importantly the everlasting life of you that you and I ought to have with God eternally. We must remember that the physical manifestation of healing was just a proclamation of God's act in our spiritual life. God is not so much concerned with healing you physically, although that's something that he does. He's more concerned, is this process going to lead you to love God more, fall deeply in love with him, walk with him closer, and leading others to walk with God in the same way. And I think Dusty does a superb job in telling us, listen, I wasn't a Christian, and now I became a Christian. I gave my life to God. I was baptized, and I want the gospel to be proclaimed to my family, to my friends. Jesus is so concerned that we would spend eternity with God because of Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 8. So I want to finish here this sermon by reading for you Revelation chapter 21, verses 1 and 8. Open there your Bibles there, or follow with me in the screens. But before I do that, let me tell you a little story that continued to focus on this idea that even though Jesus healed us physically, he's more interested to heal us holistically, especially spiritually. About 2008, I was called home to be with my grandma. My grandma was passing away with brain cancer. And this is a grandma I grew up with, right? I lived in her house from the age of 1 to the age of 14. We spent a lot of times together, watching soccer together. I'll never forget sitting in my grandma's house, laying in her lap, and she combing my hair. Yeah, back in the day, I did have hair, right? Combing my hair. Combing my hair and just telling the story of her upbringing. She has a very interesting upbringing. And she was an Italian lady. I loved laying in my grandma's lap and hear her talk and comb my hair. 2008, my dad calls me home and says, son, your grandma is passed away from brain cancer. If you want to see her for one last time, you got to come soon. So I picked up on the plane, went to see my grandma. I walk into the house. The brain tumor was giving her huge migraines, and she was crying, yeah. And you could hear from the outside. And I walked in. As soon as I walked in the room, she was like, Sam? I was like, Grandma, this is me. She was like, what are you doing here? It's like, I got on the plane, and I came here because I wanted to be with you. And as soon as we shared those little comments, she started to cry again. My dad picked up the book of the Bible and opened to the book of Psalms and started read Psalm 23, even though I walked through the valley. He started to read the Psalms, and he went to Psalm 1, Psalm whatever, and he kept saying in every Psalm that she knew, she started reciting with him. And then it came to, through that process, I'm praying and I'm mad, right? Have you ever been there with someone who's suffering with some problems in their lives, especially physical problems of pain and suffering? And I'm mad. How dare you, God? We are pastors. We are your people. How dare you let grandma go through this? You know, she's led all these kids to Jesus. She's a faithful lady. And I'm having this battle with God in my own mind and my own heart. And asking God to intervene right there in the life of my grandma. And then comes Psalm 23, comes about, and my dad is reading Psalm 23, and my grandma stopped crying and start reciting, even though I walk through the valley of death, I'll fear no evil, for thou art with me. And she goes on and on and on, repeating Psalm 23. And at that moment, I was reminded, physical life is great, but there's greater things to come from God to you and I. We're so caught up on the physical where God is working on the spiritual. Revelation reminds us of the work of God. And he says this. This is John, the beloved disciple. He says this. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth has passed away. And there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city in the new Jerusalem came down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, look, God's dwelling place is among the people, and he will dwell with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe every tears from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. He was seated on the throne and said it, I am making everything new. Then he said, write this down, for these words are trustworthy of truth. He said to me, it is done. I am the Alpha and I am the Omega, the beginning and the end. To the thirst, I'll give water without cost from the spring of the water of life. Those who are victorious will inherit all things, and I'll be their God, and they will be my children. But to the cowardly, the unbelieving, the vile, the murderers, the sexual immorals, those who practice magic arts, the idolaters, all liars, they will be consigned to the fire lake of burning sulfur. This is the second death. Jesus is so concerned with the spiritual aspect of it. He wants to give us a place where there will be no more pain. There will be no more tears. There will be no more death. There will be no more mourning, no more pain, no more crying. The old things of this life is going to go away. And that's for you and I, God's children, those who have given their life to Him, those who understand that Jesus not only came to fix our physical life, but most importantly, to restore our spiritual lives so that we can live with God forever. If there's one thing I want you to understand is this, is that Jesus has the power to heal you physically. But most importantly, He has the power and the interest to restore your soul so that you and I can enjoy Revelation chapter 21 together in heaven with Him. So maybe this morning you are struggling with your physical life. You're not feeling well. There is some pain and sickness that is coming to you, and it is like driving your attitude down, and you can't believe that God has the power to do that. If that's the case, I'd love to pray for you this morning. I'll be up front, Laura will be up front, I'll be singing the last song here. I'd love to pray with you. Maybe this morning you're more concerned with your spiritual life, that God would restore your spiritual soul, right? That God would come and restore that which is broken from the inside. Maybe socially, right? Maybe you are broken inside, but it's socially thing. You can't keep relationships, you can't have good relationships, and God wants to restore that too. God wants to restore you holistically. And here at Delaware Christian Church, we believe that God wants to heal your life completely, not only the physical aspect of it, but the things that matter most.